and listen very carefully to the Bible as it's preached, and to understand the concepts that the Bible puts forth. And we love you, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, keep your finger in Job chapter 12. We're going to turn right back there. But if you would, turn to Mark chapter 5. Turn to Mark chapter 5. Keep your finger in Job chapter number 12. But look at Mark chapter 5. And I'm going to read to you a few verses in Mark chapter 5, beginning in verse number 25. The Bible reads, actually, verse 24, "And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague." Now turn back to Matthew chapter 9. That's Matthew chapter 5. Well, before you turn there, though, look at that verse, what it said in verse 26. "And had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse." Look at Matthew chapter 9. You see, the sad thing is that that is the story of many people's lives today in America. Many people have spent their whole substance, and they've spent so much money on physicians, and they've grown worse. They spend all they have. They didn't get better. In fact, they grew worse. And they're actually suffering at the hand of physicians, according to the Bible. Now, you say, "Pastor Anderson, are you one of these kooks that doesn't believe in going to the doctor?" No, I'm not. I believe that there is a place to go to the doctor. In fact, look down at your Bible and let's hear what Jesus says about going to the doctor. Matthew 9:12, the Bible reads, "But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." And the implication is they do need a physician. So there is a time to go to a doctor. There is a time to use a physician, but that time is when you're sick, not when you're healthy. And there are people today who are suffering horrible things at the hands of physicians. Now, the word doctor is not used in the Bible in the sense that we use the word doctor. It's used three times referring to someone who is an educated person in the law or in other subjects. For example, if you go to the university, you can get a doctorate in theology, you can get a doctorate in law and all these different things. But in the sense of a doctor, a medical doctor, that term is not used in the Bible. The term used in the Bible is the term physician. And the term physician is used 12 times in the Bible. This is one of the times when Jesus says, "They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." Now, there is a time when a Christian should go to a doctor. You know, the Bible says that there's a time when you need a doctor. Also, for example, one of the other 12 times that the word physician is used, you don't have to turn there, but in Colossians 4:14, the Bible reads, "Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you." So Luke, the man who wrote the book of Luke and the book of Acts, was a physician by trade. And so it's not always a negative thing in the Bible to be a physician or to go to a physician. But look back at Job where we started. And this is where we're going to start the message, and we're going to see a lot of things in the Bible. But we're going to start in the book of Job. Look at verse number 4 of chapter 13. We read chapter 12 completely, but look at Job 13:4. "But ye are forgers of lies, ye are all physicians of no value." So according to the Bible, there are some physicians that are liars. Do you see that? There are some physicians who forge lies. And they are called physicians of no value. And the Bible talked about a woman who had been victimized by these kind of physicians. She spent all that she had. And it said she suffered many things of many physicians. They were putting her through more suffering. They were making her condition worse. They were getting money out of her. And they weren't solving the problem. In fact, they were making it worse and making her suffer with their actions. You say, "Pastor Anderson, what are you talking about?" Well, let's read Job chapter 12 and see if we can get into this. Let's get the context of this statement, because Job begins his parable in chapter 12, verse 1, and chapter 13, verse 4 is just a continuation of what he starts saying. "And Job answered and said, No doubt, but ye are the people." He's being sarcastic at this point. "And wisdom shall die with you." Boy, you're the only people who know anything, right? And by the way, that's what doctors think. You know, they think that somehow they have knowledge that's above the knowledge that the rest of us have. When in reality, they're a human being, we're a human being. Look at verse number 3. "But I have understanding as well as you. I am not inferior to you. Yea, who knoweth not such things as these? I am as one mocked of his neighbor, who calleth upon God, and he answereth him. The just upright man is laughed to scorn. He that is ready to slip with his feet is as a lamp despised in the thought of him that is at ease. The tabernacle of robbers prosper. Remember that. We're going to get back to that. And they that provoke God are secure, into whose hand God bringeth abundantly. Watch verse 7. But ask now the beasts, and they shall teach thee, and the fowls of the air, and they shall tell thee, or speak to the earth, and it shall teach thee, and the fishes of the sea shall declare unto thee. Who knoweth not in all these that the hand of the Lord hath wrought this, in whose hand is the soul of every living thing, and the breath of all mankind? Look at verse 12. With the ancient is wisdom, and in length of days understanding. That I just read is the problem today with modern medicine. You see, modern medicine is based upon a science that says that there is no God. You wonder why medicine is the way it is in this country. You wonder why so many doctors are causing people to suffer. You wonder why so many doctors are lying. You wonder why the doctor has become a dope dealer and a drug dealer. You wonder why that he doesn't care, because he doesn't believe that there is a God. The average doctor today doesn't believe that there is a God, and the doctor who does believe that there is a God, you say, well, a Christian doctor. You know who he was educated by? People who believe that there is no God. I mean, think about it. Even the Christian doctor, where did he go to learn to be a doctor? A secular university that's being taught science classes that there is no God. You see, they don't believe that we can look to the animal kingdom. Look at verse number 7. He says, ask now the beasts, and they shall teach thee, and the fowls of the air, and they shall tell thee, or speak to the earth that shall teach thee, and the fishes of the sea shall declare unto thee. Who knoweth not in all these that the hand of the Lord hath wrought this? You see, we can learn much from the natural world. We can look to the animal kingdom, and we can look to God and say, God designed the human body. That's a great starting place when you want to talk about medicine. Start out by realizing the fact that God designed the body. Start out by realizing the fact that God put the systems of the body in place for a reason. Not that the body is something that we have to constantly be tampering with and helping in order for it to function properly. Because Jesus himself said it. You see, I don't agree with you. Jesus said, they that behold need not a physician. Now, I don't care whether that is something that you like or not. I'm going to tell you right now, that is my mantra when it comes to the doctor. Amen. I mean, that is my motto. When it comes to how I feel about going to the doctor, you say, are you against going to the doctor? No, but my motto is, they that behold need not a physician, but they that are sick. I refuse to go to the doctor when I am healthy, period. I don't need him. Jesus said I don't need him. And the Bible teaches that the body was created by God. It can function properly without man's help and without man tampering with it chemically, surgically, or whatever. Now, there are times when chemicals or surgeries could help or be needed. But the whole person, the well person, does not need drugs, chemicals, or alterations. Because his body's been designed by God. I mean, the human body is an amazing thing. The systems, the immunities. I mean, it's unbelievable, the function of the human body. Boy, if you know anything about cameras, if you do anything with video cameras, you will understand how amazing the human eye is. The way it is so difficult to get cameras to focus properly, and yet your eye, you just open your eye and you're focusing on things that are close, far away, and everything looks crystal clear to me right now. Thank God I have good eyesight. And everything looks crystal clear. Things that are far, close, and boom, that fast I can change the focus. The autofocus on my video camera can never seem to keep up with quick movements. You know, it gets blurry for a second, has to focus in. How come my eye doesn't do that? Because my eye is the most sophisticated camera in the world. It's created by God. It didn't evolve. It's not an accident. It was designed by God and His intelligence. But it says in verse... So number one, what's the problem with today's medical establishment? Well, number one, the biggest problem... And if you don't understand why I'm preaching this because I love you. It's not because I'm just trying to make people upset or anything like that. This is not a sermon to make me popular, but this is a sermon because I love you and I don't want you to suffer at the hand of a physician because you're uninformed about what the Bible says. And I encourage you to do this. Whatever I say tonight that you don't agree with, if you don't see it in the Bible, And if you don't understand it, then go ahead and do what you want to do. I'm just trying to show you what the Bible says and give you some ideas here to try to help you and protect you from people that are out to get you and out to harm you. You say, oh, nobody wants to harm me. Nobody's out to get me. Listen to me. The love of money is the root of all evil. Right. And the medical industry is fueled by money. And we're going to get into this. Yeah. But the first thing we see is that, number one, that what's wrong with the medical establishment is that, number one, they believe that there is no God. You can't deny that, my friend. Don't tell me that the university, the Arizona State University down here, their medical department, don't tell me that the medical schools of America are teaching creation and that God is real. Because I won't believe you. Even the Christian doctor is learning from a system created by atheists down at the secular university. It's a fact.
Right.
It's not a Christian university that these doctors are coming out of and getting their MD from. They're getting it from a worldly university that says evolution. I mean, are you going to trust science that says evolution is real? You're going to trust, you're going to blindly trust the medical world of a science that says we evolved from monkeys? Of a science that says a spontaneous generation of life? I mean, it's false. And so, number one, they believe that there is no God. But number two, the problem is, look at verse number 12. The Bible reads, with the ancient is wisdom, and in length of days is understanding. This is something not understood by the medical establishment. They believe that what's newest and greatest is just automatically better than what is old. What's new and just came out is automatically more advanced, more sophisticated. Let me tell you something. One day, people will look back at some of the medical practices of today, and they will think that it is barbarism and butchery, and that it is medieval in its practice. For example, C-sections. Who knows what a C-section is? Everybody. This is when a woman, instead of giving birth naturally, is cut open and the baby is pulled out of a hole cut in her stomach. Now, that sounds pretty bizarre to me. Now, when C-sections were first developed, 1% of births were from a C-section. When it was first developed. 1%, 1 in 100, because those and you know, C-sections have saved lives because you know the woman was not able to give birth. There was some kind of a problem, placenta previa, other conditions where the woman could have bled to death or something, and a C-section was used to save life. But when it was first introduced, it was 1% of the time. Do you know how many births today are resulting in C-section? 40%. That is the statistic. 2 out of 5 children today in the United States are born from a C-section. Now, does that sound normal to you? Does that sound justified to you? I mean, maybe you could say 1 in 100 times there's some kind of a situation where maybe you could justify a C-section or, you know, there's a danger that you're trying to avert, but 2 out of 5 births in America today, it was 33% recently, it was 1 out of 3. It just went up to 40% in the last few years. 40% of births are C-sections. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. Why? Because the C-section costs 3 times as much as the natural birth. And the love of money is the root of all evil. And so the doctor doesn't mind harming your body, cutting you open, which is more dangerous for you. It's, you know, it's something that's going to stop you, by the way, from having as many children as you want to have, because there's a limit many times to how many C-sections they can do, and many states are making it illegal in certain places to have a normal birth after you've had a cesarean. And they're saying once you've had one cesarean, you must have another. And then they'll say we have a limit of 3. And then we won't do it anymore. And so people are being, you know, cut open for no reason in many cases. Yeah. Because you can't tell me that it's an act of God that 40% of women are giving birth through C-section. You think that that's the way it's always been for the last 6,000 years? And they say, oh, back then they didn't know anything. Back then they were crazy. Back then they didn't have any knowledge. And yet today we're cutting babies out of their womb 2 out of 5 times. That's unbelievable. I have 5 children. The statistic would be that 2 of my children would have been cut out of their mother's womb, 3 given birth to naturally. Now, again, if you've had a C-section, I'm not preaching against the C-section. I'm saying that something is wrong with the medical establishment. Somebody's out to make a buck. Somebody doesn't believe that God knew what he was doing when he decided that women would give birth the way that women were designed to give birth. They decide they have a better way of just cutting you open. Take it out. Today, women are scheduling their C-sections just for convenience, just so that they can go back to work instead of marrying, bearing children, and guiding the house like the Bible says, instead of drawing out the breast and giving suck to their children as Lamentations 4 says is the right thing for women to do, they schedule their C-section, they have the baby cut out of their womb, they stick it in a daycare center and go straight back to work. They'll have the C-section on Friday so that they don't have to miss as much work and they can get right back to the laptop and right back to the computer and right back into the business world. And today, elected C-sections are not only allowed, but they're smiled upon. I mean, the doctor loves you when you says, good night, I'm not even going to try it. Just give me a C-section. They're more than happy with that because they're making $40,000 on the deal instead of $15,000. You know, for example, just throw a few, you know, pretty reasonable numbers at you. And so we see that this medical establishment thinks that what's new is better than what's old. When the Bible says, wait a minute, there's wisdom with the ancient. We can go back and look backwards sometimes to get some knowledge. But see, we're being taught evolution that things are getting better and better and better and better and better, when in many ways we're getting dumber and dumber and dumber and dumber and dumber than the people of the past. But you have to be a Bible-believing Christian to believe that, because we're being taught things are getting better. Everything's always getting better. We're evolving. You know, and we could go, I don't want to go into that. That could be a whole other sermon. I want to keep moving with my sermon here. But look at verse number 1 of chapter 13. The Bible reads, lo, mine eye hath seen all this. Mine ear hath heard and understood it. What ye know, the same do I know also. I'm not inferior unto you. That's the second time he's saying that. Surely I would speak to the Almighty, and I desire to reason with God. But ye are all forgers of lies. Ye are all physicians of no value. Look at verse number 13 of chapter 12. With him is wisdom and strength. He hath counsel and understanding. Behold, he breaketh down. This is God. And it buildeth, cannot be built again. He shutteth up a man, and there can be no opening. And he goes on just proclaiming God's power and God's greatness and God's glory. So number one, the medical establishment believes that there is no God. They believe in evolution, pseudoscience. That's going to lead them astray in many of their medical practices. For example, for many years, doctors said that there were over 100 parts of the human body that were unnecessary, that did nothing. What's the scientific name of those? Does anybody know? I forget the name, but there's a special name for these organs that they said you don't need. And they said
vestigial,
these...
Vestigial, yeah.
What is it?
Vestigial.
Vestigial, okay, organs. And they were over 100, and they said, you don't need these. They're remnants of evolution. Today, there are about 4 that they cannot explain the use. But let me tell you something. I promise you there's a use for those 4.
That's right.
We just don't know what it is, okay? Just like there was a use for the other 100 that they didn't know what the use was for. And so doctors today, they just want to remove whatever they can. They want to remove the appendix. They want to remove the gallbladder. They want to remove the spleen. I mean, they'll remove things at the drop of a hat. I've known people who had their appendix removed when there was nothing wrong with their appendix at all. They said, let's just remove it just in case you ever have a problem with it. Then you'll never have to worry about appendicitis because your appendix is gone. You know, doctors used to remove tonsils like crazy. Used to be in school, every kid seemed like they had their tonsils removed. You know, I don't think that's going on as much today, is it?
No.
They backed off on that. They've said, wait a minute, this is part of your body that could be helpful. And back then, they were just in this craze of just taking out the tonsils. You don't need them. God, thank God I have my tonsils. Thank God I have my wisdom teeth. You know, my wisdom teeth were coming in crooked, impacted. They wanted to take out my wisdom teeth. I said, I'm going to keep my wisdom teeth. I said, I'll take my chances, you know, and just see what happens. If it gets so bad, then take them out. I gave it a few weeks of you know, painful growing into my wisdom teeth. Today, my wisdom teeth are fine. I'm glad I still have them. What good are they? I don't know. Maybe I can chew better. Maybe I can eat faster. I don't know what it is, but I'm just glad I have my wisdom teeth. You know, I'm glad I have my appendix. I'm glad I have my tonsils. I'm glad I have my gallbladder. You know, I'm glad that I'm keeping my body parts that God gave me and that they're not just being arbitrarily removed by some doctor somewhere who thinks that they're part of some past evolution that I don't need. Now, I'm not against somebody having their appendix removed if it's bursting and rupturing and they're dying, you know, take it out. But you see, doctors think that there is no God. They think that the human body is flawed in its design. I don't believe that. I believe the human body is a marvel of creation. I believe it's designed by God. It's amazing. Number two, they have this idea, they have this belief that, you know, they somehow are on a higher level than you are as a human being. they put themselves in a different class of human being. I mean, they think, I mean, and really, today's world with the libraries, with the internet, with the physician's desk reference, we could pretty much crack open the same books that they're looking at and get a second opinion just from studying the materials. We can crack open the same books that they have. We can open these books. But what was their other fatal flaw? They believe that everything new is constantly getting better, so it must be better, the new way of doing things, than the old way of doing things. It must be improving. And so, you know, on and on we see this in the chapter, this description of how, you know, God is the one who knows what the truth is. The doctor really should be looking to the Bible for some answers about health. You see, the Bible has a lot to say about your health. The Bible has a lot to say about physicians. And the Bible has a lot to say about science. For example, the Bible has been ahead of science all the time with hygiene. All throughout Leviticus, especially chapter 15, we see throughout Leviticus rules of hygiene. Washing your hands in running water, taught in the book of Leviticus. When doctors 200 years ago washed their hands in a basin of still water, spreading the germs from one doctor to another, instead of using running water. The Bible talks about if someone sits upon a bed and they're ill, then you need to wash the seats, wash the bed, quarantine the house. Don't let anyone go in or out of that house. These are things that could have saved millions of lives throughout history if people would have believed these things and understood the fact that they needed to quarantine sick people because of germs. Also, the Bible teaches taking human waste and disposing of it far, far away, burying it underground, taught in the book of Deuteronomy. And yet, for hundreds and hundreds of years, people were living among their own refuse, and it caused sickness upon sickness because they did not heed the Bible's teachings of cleanliness and sanitation as taught in the Bible. We always think we know better. Science thinks they know better, but the Bible has the right answers about what to do to remain healthy. And take your diet, for example. The diet crazes change all the time. First, it's the low-carb diet. Then they tell you the low-carb diet's bad for you. You know, then it's a vegetarian, vegan diet. Then, oh, give eggs a break. Turns out eggs aren't really bad for you. You know, and all, you know, and they go back and forth, back and forth. You guys remember that when you were a child, the eggs are in the jail cell? I remember this as a child, seeing this on TV, the commercial. The eggs are in jail, and the warden comes, it opens the cell, and the eggs start marching out of the jail cell. They say, give eggs a break, okay? And they, you know, science had proven, no, eggs are not bad for you. In fact, they're extremely good for you. And I, by the way, I love eggs. And so I believe that eggs are good for you. Because guess who made eggs? God. Guess who made your hydrogenated, you know, all your little snacks that have like 50 ingredients on the back, names that you can't even pronounce? You think God made that? You think that's going on a tree somewhere? God created fruits and vegetables, grains. He said, give us this day our daily bread. Don't give me a low-carb diet. I want daily bread. God had the priests of the Lord eating meat every day. They ate meat. And by the way, they ate red meat. They ate bulls and bullocks. They ate calves and goats. They ate sheep and oxen. They ate red meat on a daily basis. They ate meat. They ate bread. God created fruits and vegetables. He said, all of these things I've given to be meat for you. The fruits and the vegetables. He gave the creatures to be meat. Okay, God knows what to eat and what not to eat. And if God created it, everything that He made, He said in Genesis chapter 1, it's very good. And He said, I've given it to you for food. The problem is when we eat all the synthetic, we eat all the packaged and the processed and the chemicals, and then we wonder why our health is so bad. It's because of what we're putting into our body. I mean, stop and think about this. Your body is made up of cells that are constantly being replaced. In 7 years, not one cell in your body will be the same cell that was there 7 years ago. You will have completely taken apart and rebuilt your body in 7 years. Did you know that? I mean, did you know that your skin, you're shedding your skin all the time? Now, it's not as dramatic as a snake, you know, crawling out of its skin and molting. But every day, there's a little bit of molting going on. Every time you take a shower, you're losing skin cells, and new ones are constantly being grown. Where are those new cells coming from? The food that you eat. Imagine you're eating Little Caesars every day. A $5 pizza? Come on. I mean, when I was a child, those pizzas were $10. And that was 20 years ago. And money was a different value back then. How did they go from 10 to 5 in 20 years? And you think that that's a healthy pizza? I wouldn't touch a Little Caesar pizza with a 10-foot pole. I'm sorry, Little Caesars. Okay, but sorry if your sales are going to go down in this block. But I'm telling you something. I wouldn't touch Little Caesars. And you wonder, you eat the McDonald's, you know. Just kidding. Not sure. You know, you eat the, I had to put that in. But, you know, you eat the junk food. And by the way, you ought not eat at McDonald's every day. You know, you will become, you know, unhealthy at that rate. And we want to eat the processed, the ready, the fast food. And then we wonder why we have health problems. A lot of these health problems are due to our diet. Because we're eating man-made food instead of what God made. Take what God made, you know, put it in a pot, cook it, fry it, boil it, but good night. There shouldn't be a laboratory involved anywhere, or else you're kind of getting outside the realm. And by the way, these, you know, study the facts on these artificial sweeteners. You know, it's like you want to have your cake and eat it too, don't you? You want to eat something sweet, but no calories. Look, there's no way to beat the system, okay? If you eat sugar, you're getting calories. Just deal with it. You know, these chemicals have been proven to be harmful and poison, and people just take them anyway and take them anyway. And, you know, the people who are the most overweight you'll ever find are the ones drinking a Diet Coke. You know that's right. You know that's the truth. You'll see some great big guy, of course, Diet Coke, Diet Pepsi. You know, it's not doing him, it's not helping him at all. Maybe he needs a glass of water. Maybe he needs a glass of milk. You know, maybe that Diet Coke is just not cutting it for him, okay? And so we need to get back to some basic foods, and then maybe we'd have better health. So we need to look to the Bible for some answers here, instead of just running to the physician. Let me give an example. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 16. 2 Chronicles chapter 16. And again, you know, some people may not like me for this sermon, or some people may not agree with this sermon. But, you know, whether you like it or agree with it or not, maybe if you could just take like one or two things from this sermon, then it could improve your health, and I'm glad that I was able to help you out, okay, by giving you some thoughts on this. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 16. You see, we live in a society that worships doctors. I mean, it puts them on a pedestal almost like a deity, almost like a God-man, where we look to doctors that they can do no wrong. And if the doctor said it, it's fact. And that's the way we believe. But you see, wait a minute. Look what it says in 2 Chronicles 16, verse 12. The Bible reads in 2 Chronicles 16, 12, "And Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet, until his disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians." Now wait a minute. Here's a man being rebuked by God. Instead of going to God, instead of going to the Bible, instead of looking to God, praying, reading the Bible, trying to understand, trying to do something, he just goes straight to the physicians. And what happened? It got worse and worse and worse. And it says, "And Asa slept with his fathers and died in the 140th year of his reign." So within 2 years, he was dead from a foot disease because he sought the physician and did not seek the Lord. Again, are we saying that it's wrong to go to the physician? No, but I will say that it is wrong to go to the physician without going to God first. Yeah. The Bible says first to seek to the Lord. And I don't believe that that's just talking about prayer. I think that that also means let's go to the Bible and get some answers and say, wait a minute, can the Bible teach me something about my lifestyle, my diet, the way that I live, or the practices that I'm using that can teach me how to overcome this illness without the aid of a physician? Or can I pray and ask God to heal me? Because God can still heal people, by the way. Now, I'm not saying God's always going to heal people. Job had an illness that God did not heal. Paul had the thorn in the flesh. God did not heal it. People throughout the Bible became ill, not by any faults of their own, but just because God had chosen for them to be ill. But God can choose to heal people if we pray and ask Him. People are healed of infirmities through prayer and through asking God to help. I believe that. But you can't get around the fact here that God's rebuking a man for going to the physicians instead of going to God. I didn't make that up. I mean, that's what the Bible is saying here about King Asa. He should have gone to God and not to the physicians, and therefore he was not cured. He was not healed because he relied upon the physician and not upon God. Let me read this for you. You don't have to turn there, but Luke 8:43, and a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood staunched. Again, Mark chapter 2:17 says, when Jesus heard it, he said unto them, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Luke chapter 5:31, he says the same thing. And Jesus answering said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I'm trying to show you all the times that the word physician is used. It says in verse number 23 of Luke 4, this is interesting. And he said to them, ye will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. So they had a saying back then, a proverb, physician, heal thyself. Can you imagine a doctor coming in and helping you? Okay, what's the problem? What can I help you with? I'm a lung specialist. Right? You know what I'm saying? And so he's saying that, you know, the doctor should be healthy if he's going to tell you how to be healthy. But let me talk about this now. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I want to talk to you a little bit about drug use. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. You see, today we live in a drugged up society. I mean, I don't think that there's hardly anybody left in this country that's not on some kind of drug. I mean, it's true. Almost everybody you talk to, almost everybody you know is on some kind of a drug. I mean, who thinks that what I'm saying is pretty accurate right now? I mean, you look in grandma and grandpa's medicine cabinet, it's scary. I mean, they pull out this thing and it says Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Sunday, there's 10 pills, you know. Monday, there's 11. They're green, they're red, they're yellow, they're blue. And they're just go. I mean, they're taking all these drugs. I mean, many people are on as many as 7 to 10, I mean, hardcore medicines. And it's impossible to understand how they can interact with one another. No one could do a study on how all 10 of these, because it would be the math, if you know anything about math, trying to understand how this many drugs can interact in this many scenarios is an utter impossibility. And so we're being experimented with by just, here, try taking this with this and then this. And then, you take one, and then you got to take one to handle the side effect of the one you just took. And then those two combine to create a side effect. Then we got to stop that side effect. You know, now it raised the blood pressure. We've got to bring the blood pressure down. Now the blood pressure medicine is causing this, nausea. Well, here's an anti-nausea medicine. You know, but the anti-nausea medicine is causing you to become stopped up, you know. So now you got to have something to loosen you up a little bit. And so on, there's just, you know, people just get on drug after drug after drug. Now, many of the drugs that are being handed out today in the name of medicine are mind-altering drugs. And many of the drugs that are being handed out today are addictive drugs. Now, I want to teach you something. And again, this sermon is not to make anybody angry. This sermon is because I love you and because I want you to understand these things so that you do not become victimized. Let me just teach you some facts about narcotics. Now, you say, are you qualified? You know, I spent several months of my life for a living translating medical documents from German into English, and many of them, and these were leading magazine articles, studies explaining how these drugs work, and most of the time we were studying either heart medicines or narcotics. Those were the two things that we were specializing in when we were doing translating all this time. Let me tell you something about narcotics. Who knows what withdrawals are? Withdrawals are something where when you get off a drug, you will experience real pain when you get off that drug. It's not imaginary. It's not in your mind. It's not psychological. Withdrawals are real physical symptoms that can be measured physically. Let me explain something to you. Let's say you're in pain for whatever reason. Okay? You begin to take a narcotic to stop the pain. And by narcotic, we could be talking about Vicodin, we could be talking about morphine, we could be talking about codeine, or any of these type of narcotics that are pain-killing narcotics. And this is how narcotics work. Narcotics go to a part of your brain called the reward center, okay? And they trigger what's called endorphins to be released that stimulate the reward center of your brain to make you feel good. Now, these are addictive because as you continue to stimulate that reward center, it likes to be stimulated. And so the body wants more. So what will happen is someone will begin to take a drug like Vicodin or morphine or codeine. And as they take this drug, It takes away the pain, and they begin to feel good. Well, let's say whatever was causing the pain goes away. Now it's time to get off the drugs. Well, then what happens is people suffer from withdrawals many times when they've been on this drug for a long period. Now, what withdrawals will do, and the purpose of withdrawals, is that withdrawals will simulate pain in your body to make that you think that you need more of that narcotic. So what will happen is people will feel pain, even though there's nothing wrong with their body. I mean, they have no injury, they have no wound, they have no illness, they have nothing sick about them, but their mind will make their body, and I'm not saying that it's in their head, I'm saying that the brain will simulate pain in their body, and that they will actually feel pain because their body is craving drugs. And they'll say, I can't live without these painkillers because I'm in so much pain. But what they don't understand is that the pain that they're suffering is a withdrawal symptom from not taking drugs. They'll say, well, I got off the drugs, all of a sudden I was in all this pain, so I had to keep taking them. Your mind is playing tricks on you. And you're feeling pain because your body is craving drugs. Drugs are addictive. Listen to me. Narcotic drugs are addictive. It's a scientific fact. Morphine is addictive. Vicodin is addictive. Heroin is addictive. Opium is addictive. These are facts that no one will deny. And yet doctors give these drugs out many times indiscriminately, and people get hooked upon them, and they cannot get off these drugs. And they have horrible side effects. They'll destroy your health. They'll destroy your body. They'll destroy your mind. And people will take them and take them and take them because they're addicted. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. The Bible reads, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Just because something is legal does not mean that it's right for you to use. Did you hear that? Just because something is lawful does not mean it's expedient. And just because it's lawful does not mean that you should be brought under the power of anything. Now, an addiction is when you're under the power of something. I mean, when you wake up in the morning and you must have a cigarette, that is an addiction, and that is you being brought under the power of cigarettes. Paul said, I don't want to be brought under the power of anything. I want to live a life of freedom. I don't want to be forced by cravings to indulge in harmful habits such as smoking. Smoking is an addiction and is therefore wrong. Because Paul said, I'll not be brought under the power of any. He said it may be lawful. Cigarettes are legal. Alcohol is legal. Drugs are legal. But yet Paul said it's not expedient. And yet today we think that if a drug is illegal, it's bad. But if a drug is legal, then it's okay to take. Well, wait a minute now. Hold on. So is the government now the one who decides what's right and wrong for you? Do they? I guess when you're 12, that PG-13 movie's wrong. But when you become 13, now it's okay. When you're 16, that R-rated video is not for you. But when you're 17, now it becomes okay. You know, the government is not the decision maker for what's right and wrong in my life. I let the Bible decide what's right and wrong. And the Bible tells me, hey, I don't want to be brought under the power of anything. I don't want to be addicted to drugs. I don't want to be addicted to narcotics. And let me tell you something. If you're addicted to drugs right now, if you're addicted to alcohol, you say they're legal, they're prescription. If you're addicted to drugs, if you're addicted to alcohol, which is also legal, if you're addicted to smoking, which is also legal, if you're addicted to chewing tobacco or whatever else it is, you need to get off that stuff and say, I'm not going to be brought into the power of anything. My body's the temple of the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to keep it clean and righteous and for God's use. I'm not going to be brought on the power of a chemical dependency. And so drug addiction is a major problem in the United States today, and people are consuming drugs like you wouldn't believe. Mind-altering drugs. Let me name a few. I named the narcotics. Antidepressants is another. I know so many people who've been on antidepressants. I mean, this is more common than you think, folks. Psychiatric drugs are huge in this country. Prozac.
Yep.
Also, sleeping pills. I mean, these are mind-altering, addictive, harmful drugs, and you ought not be bought in the power of them. You ought to stop and say, wait a minute, did God create me to be on Ambien and Prozac? Did God create me to need an antidepressant? Here's your antidepressant right here, the Holy Bible. Amen. Let me give you an antidepressant. His name is the Holy Spirit, and he calls himself the Comforter.
Amen.
Are you looking for comfort? Find it in the Holy Spirit. Not in a bottle of Southern Comfort. Not in the bottle that was given to you from a prescription drugstore that said, this is an antidepressant. Hey, God said, you'll be in heaviness. Depression means heaviness. The Bible word is heaviness. You're going to be in heaviness if need be, but we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory because of Jesus Christ our Savior. Hey, the Bible is what you need to get out of your depression. Not a pill. Not a drug. Now you say, oh, don't you ever believe in using drugs or taking some kind of a drug? Hey, there are legitimate medicines in this world, but I'll say that 90-some percent of the drugs in America are not legitimate, and there's no legitimate use for an antidepressant. Did you hear me? No Bible-believing Christian needs an antidepressant or lithium or mind-altering psychiatric drugs. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind.
Amen.
Hey, God can give you a sound mind. God will restore the insane person to sanity.
Amen.
He did it in the Bible. There was a man who's cutting himself and running around naked. Hey, Jesus Christ preached to him, and he was healed when he believed on Jesus Christ. That's what straightened his mind out. That's what got him to a sane mind.
Amen.
You see, this insanity that we have, most of these mental institutions are filled with people who are demon-possessed. And the drugs are making them even worse. I've done fire alarm systems in insane asylums. One time I was working at an insane asylum, and you know, usually there was always somebody with us, and and this was a very dangerous facility. And usually there'd be a locked door here, and somebody'd be escorting us and everything. Well, in the course of 6 weeks of working there, you know, something's going to go wrong. And I remember I found myself in a position where there were about 9 of these psychos. I mean, a lot of these people were very violent, dangerous people. And I was kind of cornered with them. And, you know, I didn't really know what to do. And, you know, somehow the person who was supposed to be with me, and I don't know who led all these people into the room that I'm working in. And they kept telling me, you know, watch out for a drill. And they said, there's this guy there, man. He'll grab anything, like a screwdriver, and he just wants to shove it in your ear and do, you know, horrible, sick things, right? And, you know, they're looking at my tools and everything. And I'm trying to, I picked up my drill, you know, I put my screwdriver in my pocket and everything. And it was a scary thing. But I'm telling you something. Some of those people are violent, and I'll tell you what the problem is, they're demon-possessed. It's true. You say, oh, I don't believe people are demon-possessed anymore. Then how do you account for all the people cutting themselves in high school right now?
Yeah.
Look at the statistics. Hey, the girls that I knew in high school, I would see the wounds where they'd cut themselves on their arm. This is a real problem. This is a real situation. People are demon-possessed today in 2009. And I'll tell you something, the people that are demon-possessed in this world, much of it has to do with drugs, and much of it has to do with rock and roll. It's true. It's a fact. I mean, look, go to Africa today where the voodoo is practiced, where they call upon evil spirits and they use drugs and rock music in voodoo. You know, and then they're taking drugs and entering the spirit world. Look at the Native American peyote religion where they take drugs and they enter the spirit world and they play, you know, rock and roll type drum beats and they use mind-altering drugs that fry their brain. It's a reality. It's nothing more than communicating with devils. It's what it is. It's sorcery. The word sorcery, the word sorcery comes from the word pharmakia, pharmacy. Pharmacatory. In many languages throughout the world, that's how you say sorcery. In many Latin and Greek-based languages. I mean, this is a reality. And so, these mind-altering antidepressant drugs, there's no place for them in medicine. There is no place for modern psychiatry at all in this world.
Amen.
What we need, this is what you need, not a psychiatrist, a Baptist church.
Amen.
You don't need a psychiatrist, you need the Holy Bible. You don't need drugs, you need the Comforter. You need the Holy Spirit. You need the Holy Ghost of God. Psychiatry should be abolished in America.
Amen.
Psychology should be abolished in America. You say, you're extreme, you're a fanatic. This is what every Bible-believing preacher was preaching 20 years ago.
That's right.
When I was a child, I heard it from the pulpit. In every church I attended, my dad told me, he said, psychiatry is of the devil. It was started by this pervert, Sigmund Freud, and it's all a bunch of drug dealing. I mean, this is what's really going on, folks. And then we have the muscle relaxers. Oh, you're a little sore? Here, take a muscle relaxer. Muscle relaxers have harmful side effects. They are addictive. I know people who've been addicted to them. I know people who are buying muscle relaxers on the black market because they were addicted to Soma, a muscle relaxer. And muscle relaxers do the same thing as antidepressants. They affect your central nervous system in the same way. They're addictive, they're harmful, and they're mind-altering. And they're being given out by candy today to everybody who's in a car accident. Yeah, you get in a car accident, here's your narcotic, and here's your Soma. And take all this stuff and you'll be fine. You know, take a Soma holiday and you can forget all about it and everything will be great. And just masks the problem. Instead of fixing the problem, here's a painkiller so that you won't feel what the real problem is. And then you can get worse because you're not taking care of the real underlying problem. This is the medical world. This is the medical establishment. So number one here, we got to see that, hey, just because something's legal doesn't mean that you should be brought under the power of anything. You should not be addicted to anything. Did you know that the word addicted is used in the Bible one time? Who knows where it is? Addicted. It's used in one place. It says, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. That's the only time the word addicted is used. So he said, I'm addicted to soul winning. I'm addicted to reading the Bible. I'm addicted to serving God. I'm addicted to the ministry. That's the only addiction that you need. You don't need to be addicted to some drug. And yet, today, the doctor has become nothing more, in many cases, than a glorified drug dealer. You say, why is using drugs wrong? Look at Proverbs 23. Say, where does the Bible talk about drug use? Now, to be honest with you, I've studied the Bible, I've looked at it, and I have a hard time really finding much about drug use in the Bible. Now, perhaps that's my ignorance. I'd love for somebody to teach me more about what they see as drugs in the Bible. I'm sure that drugs existed back then. But to me, I can't really understand why somebody would think it's okay to do drugs when the Bible condemns alcohol. When really, I can't see much difference between a drug and alcohol. I mean, they're both mind-altering. They both make you feel good. They both have harmful side effects. And so I think that the scriptures on alcohol could really apply to drug use. For example, look at this scripture, verse 29 of Proverbs 23. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. Addiction is what we're talking about. Something that is harming your body, making you say perverse things, and behold strange women. Something that you are addicted to. You wake up and say, give me more. I need it again. Give it to me again, even though it's harming my body. And I'm going to tell you something. Drug addiction is no worse. I'm sorry. It's no better than being addicted to alcohol. You know, this Rastafari, Bob Marley religion of worshiping Jah is a lie. Now look, the Bible does say, praise the Lord by his name of Jah. So praise Jah tonight. But I'm here to tell you that the Jah of the Rasta religion, the Jah of Bob Marley, is not the Jah of the Bible. You say, Jah? Read the Bible. That's one of God's names. J-A-H. It's in the book of Psalms, and it says, praise him by his name of Jah. But see, the Rasta religion of Jamaica has taken that name from the Bible that Bible-believing Christians have passed over, and they create a religion of smoking marijuana. And I mean, the Rasta religion involves smoking pot, smoking marijuana. And they'll say, alcohol's bad, but marijuana's good. No, it's a lie. It's false. Marijuana is addictive. Marijuana is a mind-altering drug. Marijuana takes away your ambition. I mean, I remember the kids in high school that smoked marijuana. The biggest thing that I noticed about them, because some of my friends became involved in marijuana, the biggest thing I noticed was their lack of drive or ambition to do anything. Who knows what I'm talking about? People all of a sudden just want to kind of sit around. They don't really care. That's the attitude. They get apathy. They don't really care about anything. Eh, whatever. Hey, what's up, dude? You know, hey, who cares? You know, they just kind of sit around. Everything's great. They don't care about anything. It dumbs them down. It makes them just sit around at night. That's not what God wants to have zeal. God wants that passion. God wants us to feel and not to be in this numbed out state of drunkenness or high, being high on marijuana or any other drug. And so don't try to justify drug use and say that it's not as bad as alcohol. Well, it's still bad. Did you know that marijuana destroys your lungs more than cigarette smoke does? It's extremely harmful on your lungs. It does much. One joint does much more damage than a tobacco cigarette. And so you're harming your body's health, and also you're affecting your mind in a similar way to alcohol. What does alcohol do? It's poisoning your brain. I mean, alcohol is just mildly poisoning you. That's why if you drink too much, you'll die. It's a mild poisoning that makes your brain not operate correctly and makes you, you know, you can hallucinate, it mellows you out, all the different effects. And I've never tried, you know, drinking. I've never been drunk. I don't know what it's like. I don't know what beers taste like. You know, you want to hear my big drug story, though? Here's my drug story. I broke my collarbone, and I was injected with morphine and another drug, and they said that these two drugs will mix together to make a more powerful result. So they injected me with morphine intravenously, and they injected me with another drug, and they injected with me. It was so painful. When they injected the morphine into my bloodstream, it hurt more than the broken collarbone hurt. I mean, I could feel this extreme pain. I could feel the drug coming out of my body into my heart. I mean, it was very painful. It was almost excruciating. And then, then after that, they said, we're going to put you in a wheelchair. We're going to take you down to the x-ray to get an x-ray. I said, I don't need a wheelchair. I'm fine. You know, I can walk down there. He said, are you sure? I said, feel great. You know, no problem. So I walked down there. They start to x-ray me. I said, hey, I think I need to sit down. Next thing I knew, I was being wheeled down the hall in a wheelchair, and 10 minutes had gone by, because apparently I just passed out and they caught me and put me in a wheelchair. But I remember the doctor was asking me about my arm, and he said, you know, because my collarbone was broken, he said, can you move it this way? I said, I can move it wherever. You know, and he's like, no, because I was just moving my arm all over because I couldn't feel a thing. And I was talking to people, dude, what's up? You know, and just woo. For like a day and a half, I was not to normal. Because of this drug, you know, to take away the pain that I was in. And so, you know, I don't know, I'm not an expert on drugs, okay? That's my big story, so I don't know what else to tell you, okay? But anyway, you know, it's just, you can look at the statistics of how drugs are related to, car accidents, they're related to violent crime, they're related to all these different things. And so, drug use. Just because it's lawful doesn't mean that Jesus wants you taking that drug. Just because it's legal, just because it's over-the-counter or prescription, does not mean that it's good for you, and does not mean that it's something that's not going to cause you to become addicted and be brought under the power of that drug. What is the difference between morphine that's sold in the street and morphine that's handed out with a prescription? One's legal and one's not, right? I mean, morphine, codeine, and heroin are all the same thing, just in different degrees. Did you know that? They all come from the same thing, opium, you know? And did you know that heroin was introduced in 1898? As a non-addictive cough syrup? Did you know? Heroin was supposedly non-addictive and it was used as a coughing remedy in 1898. Wow. You know, this is what medicine is like. And so we got to be careful. Is all medicine bad? No. But wait a minute. Didn't David, when he was handed armor that belonged to Saul, he said, I cannot go with these for I have not proved them. And yet we're so ready to try things that we've not checked out, to just take pills without looking into what are these pills. I remember I got an injury, I started taking muscle relaxers, I didn't realize these are addictive, they're mind-altering. I took the whole bottle, I didn't know that there was anything wrong with it. I should have looked into it. I should have educated myself. You know, birth control pills, another prime example. Women take birth control pills, they don't know that they're actually aborting their children in many cases. People don't know that. It's a fact. This is how birth control pills work. We're talking about doctors that harm you. There are doctors out there who, for a buck, will cause you to suffer and harm you. Let me tell you about birth control pills. Birth control pills come in two different categories. Single hormone, are you listening? And combination. Single hormone is usually progesterone. The progesterone-only pill, the pop pill, or the mini pill. Who's ever heard of a mini pill? Put up your hand. The progesterone-only pill, the mini pill. And then there's the combination pill, which is part progesterone and part estrogen. These are how these pills operate. They have two functions. And you say, where'd you learn this? Some kooky website? I learned this from reading the package inserts of the birth control pill that was given to my wife by a doctor. Okay, that's where we learned it. I saw it on the package insert. You know the fine print? Thousands and thousands of words. Read it. It'll tell you two ways that birth control pills operate. Number one, they stop ovulation. Okay, so the woman is not producing eggs. So that's not killing human life, is it? No. But the second way that they work is called the backup mechanism. And the backup mechanism is that all birth control pills harden the lining of the uterus in order to form, quote, a hostile environment for the young developing embryo to not be able to implant in the wall of the uterus. And so what happens is, if you know science, if you know about how this works, biology, eggs are not fertilized in the uterus. They're fertilized in the fallopian tubes of a woman's body. Up here is the ovaries, then you have the fallopian tubes, then you have the uterus. Eggs are released from the ovaries and fertilized by the seed from a man in the fallopian tubes. They then travel down the fallopian tubes, and 7 to 14 days after they're fertilized, they're already multiplying, they're already developing, the cells are developing. It's a child at conception, by the way. Read your Bible. She was with child. Matthew chapter 1, she conceived. Isaiah 7:14, compare the two. The Bible teaches clearly the life begins at conception. By the way, the Bible says that Sarah conceived seed. If you're reading in King James, the NIV will change it. Sarah conceived seed. That means the conception is when the seed hits the egg. You conceive seed. It's not implantation 7 to 14 days later. So the developing fertilized embryo floats down the fallopian tube, and 7 to 14 days later, when it gets to that uterus, the lining is hardened and there's a hostile environment. It cannot implant and it dies. That's a fact. And it's what's called a silent abortion, because most of the time a woman does not even know that she was pregnant for 7 days or 14 days. They don't even know what happened. It just passes through their body and they think nothing happened. But a human life has died because of turning the body into a killing machine. That's what birth control pills do. Now the combination pill, 5 to 60% of the time, is what's called breakthrough ovulation. So 5 to 60% of the time, an egg is released. You know, it prevents it the rest of the time. But 5 to 60% of the time with a combination pill, an egg is released, it's going to be fertilized, it's going to hit that hostile environment and die at age 7 to 14 days. With the progesterone-only pills, which are way more common, the mini pills, the Depo Provera shots, the patch, you know what I'm talking about? The patch, hey, these do not prevent ovulation almost at all, and they are almost entirely relying upon the mechanism of creating a hostile environment for the developing embryo that will kill that embryo in 7 to 14 days after conception. And you're going to sit there and tell me that a day after pill is wrong. All a day after pill is a birth control pill in a higher dose. Yeah. And birth control pills and day after pills are the same exact thing. And yet Christians will be given by their Christian doctor day after pills, call it abortion pill, I mean call it a birth control pill. And by the way, that's what it is. It's not a conception control pill, it's a birth control pill. It's not going to stop you from fertilizing that egg. It's not going to stop you from conceiving seed. It's just going to stop that child from ever being born. That's what they want to stop. And so you'll have a silent abortion in your body. How many Christians are murdering their own children with drugs, and then they get mad about abortion? Hey, look to yourself. Look in the mirror. Judge not that you be not judged. Take the beam out of your own eye and say, hey, wait a minute. I need to stop taking pills that are causing me to have an abortion. You say, oh, yeah, that's a fairy tale. Read the science. Go buy the birth control pill and look at the insert yourself before you call me a liar, because I've done the research. I've looked at it. It's a fact. It's science. And I've seen it. I've read the Bible. I've read the insert. And it's murder, my friend. And if you didn't know what you were doing, it's not murder. It's manslaughter. If you knew what you were doing and you did it anyway, it's murder. And so you better be careful with that. And so you say, oh, what about the IUD? You know what the IUD is? It was invented in ancient Egypt more than 2,000 years ago. You can get that off of Planned Parenthood's website. They'll tell you it was invented in Egypt thousands of years ago. A device, the IUD, and this device will basically stop a developing embryo from being able to implant at 7 to 14 days. It'll cause it to die. It comes down the pike, 7 to 14 days old and dies because the body has been turned into a killing machine. Women will be on these drugs for years. They'll be on the IUD for years. And then they'll decide they want to have children and then they can't get pregnant. And oh man, why can't I get pregnant? Because you've turned your body into a killing machine and it's going to take a while to reverse the effects of those drugs. I mean, many times these drugs are metabolized by the body for years. And so oftentimes women will take these drugs for years and years and years and then they wonder why they can't get pregnant. It's going to take a while for those drugs to get completely out of your system and for your body to go back to normal. For example, I know about this firsthand. When I first got married, I was 19 years old, uneducated on certain things, didn't know a lot, brainwashed by society, brainwashed by America, brainwashed by the medical establishment, and I thought, wait a minute, I don't have medical insurance. My medical insurance at my job kicked in 90 days. If my wife got pregnant during those 90 days, it's considered a pre-existing condition. They're not going to cover. I was young. I didn't know what I was doing. I told my wife, I said, hey, I want to have children, but we need to use birth control for the first 3 months because we got to wait till this health insurance kicks in. Yeah, I was wrong. I should have known that everything would have been fine and I didn't have to worry about that, but, you know, I was foolish. I did wrong. And I'll admit it right now. And, you know, my wife got birth control pills and took birth control pills for the first 3 months. Well, after the 90 days was up, I said, okay, you know, the health insurance kicked in. You know, great, let's have children. Well, what happened was my wife got pregnant the very first month after she got off those 3 months of pills. But guess what happened? She had a miscarriage. And we looked it up online. We got books from the library. We studied the science and realized that she had a miscarriage because they even tell you, don't try to get pregnant the first month after you get off the birth control pills because, you know, they'll say it in other words, but because your body's a killing machine. And so you got to, you know, you got to let your body get back to normal. And what happened was, you know, the baby implanted, but it was weak and not able to thrive because of the fact that she had drugged her body for 3 months. You know, I'll take responsibility for it. I'm not going to hide my sin. I confessed it to God as a sin and said, I'm sorry, God. I did wrong. I should have looked into this. I should have known the science. And you say, do you feel bad about it? I don't feel bad about it at all because my sins are forgiven, washed in the blood, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth on those things which are before. I'm not beating myself up about it. Hey, it's forgiven. The past is forgotten. But I'm going to tell you something. At least I confessed it as a sin. I forsook that sin. And I'm never going to participate in that again. And I'm warning you tonight to stay away from these kind of drugs like birth control pills. Amen. They're going to harm you and they're going to cause you to commit murder or manslaughter through drugs. Chemical abortions. I got to hurry. I'm running out of time, but we could go on and on about some of the harmful things in the medical world. How about putting children on psychotropic drugs? Today, don't tell me it's a fairy tale. Somebody that I know personally was told, your children will be put on Ritalin or kicked out of the school. They said, we're putting them on Ritalin or they're not coming to school. Teachers are making the decision about whether children take Ritalin or not, whether they take psychotropic mind-altering drugs or not. Listen to this. Here's the statistics on stimulant use. Ritalin, the most common, but there are many other of these psychotropic drugs that are given to children. The production of methylphenidate, Ritalin, and the legal production of amphetamine in the form of Adderall and Dexedrine in the U.S. has soared since 1990. Since these drugs are considered to be potential drugs of abuse under the Controlled Substances Act, the DEA sets quotas regulating the amount of drugs that may be produced each year to meet the demand for legitimate use in order to ensure that there is not a surplus production which could lead to drug diversion and illegal use. The dramatic rising production quotas shown below mirror the growing demand for the prescriptions in the U.S. Look at this data right here. This is the production of stimulant drugs. In 1990, this is in kilograms. In 1990, it was 1,768 kilos. In 2000, that had gone up to 14,957 kilos. So we're looking at almost 10 times the use of these psychotropic drugs in children from 1990 to 2000. And then consumption has gone up, of course, with the increased production. Look at this data. Just goes up every year. It's climbing. exponentially the amount of drugs used. You know what? This shows the states in which it's used the most. Arizona is one of the top states for using Ritalin and psychotropic drugs. It's high on the list. Believe it or not, California is way lower on the list than Arizona. Arizona is one of the drug capitals of the world. Did you know that? I mean, for heroin use, for methamphetamines, for those are the illegal drugs. Then there's the legal drugs that the government school is telling your child to use. Psychotropic drugs like Ritalin. Arizona leads the way. Hey, I'm glad that I'm in Arizona tonight preaching against this garbage. I'm not going to be brought under the power of this. My children aren't going to be brought under. Look at this. Physicians concerned about Ritalin being forced on school children. This article is written by a doctor. Dare to say no to drugs. How many times have you seen the familiar black t-shirt with the red logo in our elementary kids? I've always smiled as I thought, I'm so glad to see that we're about educating our kids about drugs at this crucial age. Now I shake my head in disbelief and wonder at the irony as I read the recent chilling report in the Journal of American Medical Association that the use of Ritalin and other psychotropic drugs has increased 2 to 3-fold in the years 1991 and 1995 among 2 to 4-year-olds. Did you hear that? 2 to 4-year-old children being told they have attention deficit disorder, ADD. This other article that I had says that there is no physical explanation for ADHD. Ironically, there is no foolproof method to determine whether a person has ADHD. Additionally, in 1998, the National Institute of Health Consensus of ADHD, the following statement was issued. We do not have an independent valid test for ADHD. And there is no data to indicate that ADHD is due to a brain malfunction. They can't tell you what ADHD even is. This is what it is. Your kid's a brat. That's what it is. Let me define ADHD for you. Your child needs a spanking. That is the definition for you. Here's the drug. Look, I've just come out with a new drug. Maybe I can make as much as Ritalin. Maybe I can make as much as Merck and these drug companies. Look at this. It's cheaper. It's cheaper, did you hear me, than Ritalin. Because it's a one-time dosage. You buy it one time at JCPenney. It's $19.97. You buy it at JCPenney, and you just, instead of having to keep reordering the pills, you just keep using it as needed. And, you know, it says, it even has instructions on the back, drug facts. It says, you know, use as needed, use as necessary. When ADHD flares up, use this on the child's bottom, and the ADHD goes away. This is a breakthrough in science. You are here watching a breakthrough in science before your very eyes right now. It's called a belt. It's amazing. This is the greatest invention I've ever seen. It heals ADHD. It cures the ADD, OCD. It cures CD. You say, what's CD? Conduct disorder. Come on, OCD, obsessive compulsive disorder. And ADHD, attention hyperdeficit disorder. And what? I don't know what all the other ones are. There's this, what's the other one? Defiance. What is it? ODD. You're a little odd. You know, it's obstinate, defiant disorder, or whatever crazy thing it is. But let's get off Ritalin for sake of time. And I have so much information here, but I'm going to tell you something. People today are suffering at the hand of physicians. You say, what's the point of this sermon? The point is, hey, let God tell you how to feel about doctors and medicine. Don't go to the doctor when you're not sick. Stay away. Have you ever heard this saying, an apple a day keeps the doctor away? You know what I like about that saying? Is because it realizes the fact that going to the doctor is not a desirable thing. We want to keep the doctor away, okay? Right? Keep him away. It's not that he's bad, we just don't want to see him. And many times he is bad. Keep the doctor away. And by the way, if you ate an apple a day, you probably would need the doctor a lot less. Fruits and vegetables, what you need. You need to read the Bible. You need to pray. You need to study the Bible. I have not been to a doctor in almost 7 years. Praise be to God. I hope I never go to the doctor again. You say, are you ever going to go to the doctor again? I hope I never do. Now, if I have to, I have to. But I'm going to do everything I can to eat healthy, stay in shape, and treat things naturally, and not just go to the doctor and say, drug me. Give me drugs. This whole country is on drugs. Prescription drugs. And let me tell you something. There are some corrupt forces at work. Let me name one of the corrupt forces. How about this? Governor Rick Perry of Texas. The governor of Texas. Listen to this scumbag. Key lawmakers from Governor Rick Perry's own Republican Party on Monday called on him to rescind his executive order making Texas the first state to require sixth grade girls to be vaccinated against an STD that causes cervical cancer. Rick Perry bypassed the Congress of Texas, bypassed the legislature, and just made an executive order, like as if he's some kind of a dictator, just dictating law without the people's consent. He said, I am dictating that every sixth grader must get vaccinated against an STD by September school year start. Now, wait a minute. An STD and they're 11? What kind of a message are we teaching our children when we're vaccinating 11-year-olds against an STD? You think the children should be involved in that kind of behavior at age 11? They're not supposed to be until they're married. But good night, you're almost giving them the green light. And that's why people were outraged by Rick Perry doing this. Because they said, wait, you know, well, you know, abstinence, but, you know, wink, wink, hint, hint, nod, in case you do, here, let's just inject you and all your friends just in case you decide to fornicate at age 11, 12, 13. Disgusting. Unbelievable. His executive order. You say, why would he do such a thing? Isn't he a Republican? Oh, man, I thought the Republicans are doing what's right and everything like that. I'll tell you why. Money. The love of money. Listen to this. Follow the money. It leads to Merck. Merck is the drug company providing the vaccine. They donated $5,000 to his campaign the year before he did this, and they spent $250,000 lobbying him, and guess what? One of the three lobbyists. They paid three lobbyists $250,000. That's $80-some thousand each. One of those lobbyists that was lobbying for this drug was formerly on Rick Perry's staff. Did you hear that? Part of his staff is the one that's pushing for this drug bill. They're donating money to his campaign. They're receiving, his staff member, ex-staff member, is receiving money from the drug company to get this thing on the table. That's because this drug costs $360 a pop to vaccinate against an STD. So every girl in Texas age 11 times $360, you do the math. That's a lot of money for a drug company, and especially since there's only one company that makes that vaccine. Only one, Merck. They make the vaccine, $360 a pop, and Rick Perry does not ask for a vote on it, does not go to the people, but says, this is an emergency. These 11-year-olds are going to get all these cervical cancer from STDs. Vaccinate them all, $360 a pop, and force them to be vaccinated before the school year begins. I mean, this is bad stuff. I mean, this is the medical world. I mean, I have stacks of information here on vaccines. I don't even have time to get into. Bible doctor, you can get my sermon, Physicians of No Value, where I go into some of these facts and go through some of this information. But listen to this. The following vaccines are grown on aborted fetal tissue. Rabies, mumps, rubella, chickenpox, hepatitis A, smallpox, and IPV. Also the MMR shot. I mean, everybody gets the MMR shot, right? You have to have it in order to go to school. It was made on the backs of aborted fetuses. The facts are right here. These are from scientific websites. The Roman Catholic Church's website is saying here, let me see if I can find it. The Roman Catholic Church's website is explaining that in the United States, 10 different vaccines, chickenpox, hepatitis A, polio, rabies, and rubella, are cultured on aborted tissue from two fetal cell lines known as WI-38 and MRC5. And it lists the vaccines. He says, the WI-38 human diploid cell culture was developed in July 1962 from a therapeutically aborted three-month-old girl. Did you hear that? A three-month-old girl. It says that both parents are known, and unfortunately for the story, they're still married to each other, still alive and well, and living in Stockholm, Sweden, presumably. The abortion was done because they felt they had too many children. So they decided to kill the next one, and the aborted fetus was used to develop these vaccines on its back. I mean, this stuff is disgusting. This isn't science. This is perversion. This is wickedness. It's abomination. You think I'm going to inject something into my children that came off an aborted fetus, and yet we're called a kook if we will not follow the government's plan for vaccinations? I've known people personally. The pastor of the church that I went to, his son got vaccinated and almost died from an asthma attack the same day as a reaction to the vaccine. Autism from vaccines. Asthma from vaccines. Mercury, lead, aluminum being found in vaccines. Things that are basically causing people to be infertile in vaccines. I mean, these are documented facts. And yet we just, whatever they want to inject or swallow or whatever, just do what you want with me, doc. We got to stop this madness. And if you're smart, you'll read the Bible and you'll stop and think and say, hey, wait a minute. God designed my body. I don't need to constantly be tampering with it. I mean, if something's wrong, if I'm seriously, majorly ill, perhaps I need some intervention. But people are just going to the doctor for every little thing. And it's dangerous. It's harmful. Say, oh, you sound like a kook. Well, you know what? It's worth it to me to sound like a kook if maybe I can open your eyes a little bit and help you to see this a little bit. I got so much here. You know, what about this? You know, another harmful medical practice, male gynecologists. Now, people laugh at me, people mock me for this, they write me emails about this, they say I'm the Taliban, they say I'm insane, but I'm going to tell you something. My wife will never see a male gynecologist. It's wrong. The Bible teaches that nakedness between a man and a woman is wrong. Genesis chapter 2 says that the man and his wife were naked, both of them, and they were not ashamed. The only admissible nakedness between a man and a woman is when they're married. When they're married, they can be naked. The Bible says not to uncover the nakedness of your brother's wife. Hey, nakedness is supposed to be within marriage, and yet people who would normally feel that modesty is important, they would normally wear long dresses and skirts and be modest. They have no problem stripping down in the office of some male gynecologist because they think he's a God man that is above lust, that is above the male instinct. Hey, the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The Bible says, to them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing clean, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. People who are unbelievers don't have a clean mind as the driven snow. You say, oh, he sees it all day. It doesn't bother him. Oh, really? Is that why people who look at pornography get addicted to it and it becomes worse and worse and worse? They don't become immunized to it. They want to see it more. And you say, oh, the doctor, he's just an old man. He's a dirty old man. He's a dirty old man who was in college one day and decided when he was in medical school, I want to look at a bunch of nude women and make a bunch of money and drive a Mercedes, and that's why he went into the field of gynecology. I could tell you stories of several people that I know personally who were molested in a doctor's office by these male gynecologists. And the stories in the news are staggering. Millions of people have said, hey, I've been defiled by the gynecologist. I've been defiled and taken advantage of in a doctor's office. And many of the stories I was looking at from the reports, it was 61 years old, the offender, 57 years old, 54 years old, 51 years old. Hey, man is wicked. No man is going to look at a bunch of nude women all day and he's just going to think all pure righteous thoughts. It's a lie. Don't be deceived by it. My wife, I remember when we first got married, I opened the phone book. We looked at the Blue Cross handbook to find a doctor for my wife to give birth. We looked at it. It was Ernesto, Frank, Roger, Stephen. I said, no way. Nobody taught me this. I just said, good night. No way. This is not normal. This is not right. You say, oh, what about back when they didn't have female doctors? Are you talking about in the book of Exodus when they had midwives thousands of years ago? You talking about in Genesis when they had midwives? You talking about all throughout the Bible when there's no male attendant to any birth mentioned? It's always a midwife? Let me tell you something. A midwife is a female. Let me break that to you. That's why it's a midwife. But yet today in the United States, 25,000 male gynecologists and 16,000 female gynecologists. There are more men than there are women gynecologists. And there are 6,200 nurse midwives that are certified, and 70 of them are men. How would you like to be a male nurse midwife? That's a little weird. There's only 70 of them that are men. The other 6,130 certified nurse midwives are not. We don't use a certified nurse midwife. We just use a midwife, right? Or what? Am I saying the right thing? Yeah. So anyway, basically, we our children are born at home with the midwife. They that behold need not a physician. Let me teach you something. Giving birth is not an illness. That's right. It's not a sickness. Let me shock you with something. Birth is normal.
Amen.
In fact, it's been going on for 6,000 years. In fact, women have been giving birth for thousands upon thousands of years. It's not an illness. Why would you go to a place where people are sick in order to give birth to a child when they don't even allow babies to come to the hospital? I mean, if you try to bring a baby into the hospital, they'll say, don't bring that baby here. There's a bunch of germs here. I mean, seriously. We went to the hospital one time. We had the baby. He said, don't let that baby in here. You're going to give it a bunch of germs. I was like, aren't babies born here? So they start out in the world in the most germ-infested place in this whole world. And they say it's dangerous to give birth at home. In fact, the statistics say the opposite. But listen to this. In Sweden, you advocates of government health care out there, you that want to have socialized health care by the government, how about the socialized health care in Sweden where they just made a law that says, wait a minute, women cannot demand a female gynecologist because that's discriminating against male gynecologists. And so in the government's health care plan in Sweden, it says clinics in Sweden have banned the practice of women patients requesting female gynecologists. Because it discriminates. Unless they're like a Muslim or something, or from a third world country where it would just freak them out too much, they said, we're not going to allow Swedish people to say, I don't want a male gynecologist. I don't feel comfortable with that. Hey, this is what you want, right? The government making your healthcare decisions. The government injecting you with aborted fetuses. The guy, you know, not aborted fetuses, but vaccines that were cultured on aborted fetuses. The government injecting you with birth control. The government telling you, you will see a male gynecologist. You will disrobe in front of a male gynecologist. It's happening in Sweden right now. And so on and on we could go. You can call me crazy, but the Bible says that the shame of thy nakedness should not be seen. And that it's only not a shame when it's among the same gender, or when it's between a male and a female, only within the bonds of marriage should nakedness be exposed. I don't care what you say. You can say that he's pure-minded and righteous. It's a lie. He's a sinner. He's wicked. And what kind of a person? Can you imagine my son coming to me and saying, wait a minute, Dad, I've chosen my profession. I want to be a gynecologist. Think about that. You think that I would respect that? Would you think that that was a righteous young man? Oh, he's a nice old man. He was a young man once. Oh, he's used to it. He's seen it a million times. What about the first 3 times? What about the first 10? I guess you didn't want to show up on that day. Good night. Think about it, my friend. This is, we've strained at a gnat and swallowed a camel. You know, we're sitting here worried about every part of clothing modesty, and I'm all for modesty among clothing, but then fundamental Baptists will go and strip down in a doctor's office. I won't do it. I won't strip down in front of some female nurse. You know, I'm not going to go into some clinic somewhere and take off my clothes. I'm going to say, get out of here. I want to be seen by a man. And so, you know, you make fun of me and call me what you want, but the Bible doesn't change. And you know what? The Bible says nakedness is wrong. The Bible has women helping women with women problems and so forth. And so I don't buy this stuff. And so I got to close the sermon because of sake of time. But look, there are physicians that are good physicians. Luke was a good physician. When you're sick, sometimes you need to go to a physician. When you're very ill, when you have a problem. But let me tell you something. There are some physicians that have no value. There are some drugs that have no value. And there are some doctors that will make you suffer at their hand, according to the Bible. Some people will suffer at the hand of a physician. Drug addiction, mind-altering drugs, molestation that goes on. We're talking about unnecessary surgeries, unnecessary body parts being removed from your body. You got to be careful, my friend. Study the Bible. Look to God first. Don't look to the physician first. Look to God first. If I were you, I wouldn't even put an aspirin in my mouth without saying a prayer to God and asking God to help you before you just pop a pill, before you just take a drug. I haven't taken a drug in so many years. I can't even remember, 6 years at least, since I've even taken an aspirin or an Advil or anything. Okay? Why? Because I don't need it. Now, if I needed something, you know, there could be possibly, and I'm not going to go into that, but there could be a time when I would need to take something. I'm just telling you, the last 6 years of my life, I haven't needed to take anything. Okay? And I guess I'm okay, right? I mean, do I look okay? Do I look okay tonight? You know? Hit my knee. Oh, there we go. You know, I got the reflexes. I feel great tonight, right? So, hey, I must be doing something right. I feel pretty good right now. Get off the drugs. They're killing you. America, let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, please just help people to receive the sermon in the spirit in which it's given, dear God. I'm not trying to offend anybody or hurt anybody's feelings. I'm not trying to tell anybody what to do. If people want to take drugs, they're more than welcome to take all the drugs they want and still attend Faith Forward Baptist Church. But Father, I pray that you please just help something that somebody heard tonight to maybe sink down into their ears and they'd say, God, please help me to make proper decisions. Show me what I need to learn from the Bible. Give me wisdom. Help me to find a doctor that is righteous. Help me to find a doctor that wants to help me. Help me not to become addicted to anything except the ministry. And we love you, and in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. All right, let's go ahead and sing a song before we go.